First Corinthians, chapter 12. And there we read from verses 12 through to verse 14. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or whether Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. We shall commence this hour of divine service with a launching statement that must be very firmly set in our mind, and that's Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55, where we read verse 8 and 9. This needs to be constantly clear upon our understanding as we gather to hear God's word, as we read the Bible. Whatever we are doing with the Bible is to be, this has to be brought into the experience. Verse 8 and 9. He says, God says here, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Did you pick it up? Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. And as we read the Bible, as we study any subject, we are in need of submitting our thoughts to his thoughts to really understand what we are reading. And so on this subject, as on any other biblical subject, what is God's thought and God's way in reference to being members of the church, of his church? That's what we're trying to understand. Understanding church membership, God's thoughts, God's ways. In the Old Testament, God's church, we know very well. What was God's church in the Old Testament? The Hebrews, the children of Israel. That was God's church. And who were the ministers of that church? But the Levitical priesthood. And so sure were these people as a nation after they had been their history in the captivity of Egypt. They traveled across and they established themselves in Canaan. And God had demonstrated that he was with them. And they were so sure in their own minds. They were God's church. And of course, God had said, you are my people. They felt an exclusive sort of a disposition inside of themselves that we are God's people and the others are not. And this is a human interpretation, not God's message. Because if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, when God was speaking to Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through to 3. Genesis 12, verses 1 through to 3. Now the Lord hath said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. What is God saying to Abraham? I'm going to make a great nation of you, but I'm going to bless whom? Through you? All families of the earth. Can you see God's mind here? How easy it is to misunderstand God's mind, that there was a nation that came from Abraham's and Isaac's beginning, and they claim that we are the nation and God is with us and the others are not blessed. Just us. That's the kind of mentality that had developed in their mind. They missed the point, and it's very powerfully articulated God's thought about his church, that it was not only the Jewish nation that is his thought. And if we come here to Isaiah 56, Isaiah chapter 56, we turn to verses 1 on to 8. We want to read it very, very carefully with understanding here. Because, as you know, the Jews were given the Sabbath. That was, they were given the Ten Commandments. And the churches of today claim that that's not necessary for God's church today. Let's read Isaiah 56, verses 1 onwards. Thus says the Lord, try to pick up his thought, keep you judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it. Now, who's he talking to? Is he talking to the Hebrews only? What's he saying? Blessed is the man that doeth this, the son of man that layeth hold on it, and keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger, right? These are people in other nations, strangers from Israel, that hath joined himself to the Lord, speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls, a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name, then that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be acceptable unto my upon my altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for whom? For all people. And the Lord which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. You know, for those people who argue today that the Sabbath is only for the Jews, can you see what a terrible conclusion they're drawing? The Sabbath was not just made for the Jews. It says the stranger that attaches himself to God and keeps the Sabbath, and them will I add to be part of my church, my believing servants. And he actually said it there, to be his servant, even the stranger, even those other nations, to be his servant. And they, in verse 7 is very important, even them will I bring to my holy mountain. What was the holy mountain that he wanted to bring them to? What was the holy mountain? The Jews think it's Jerusalem, even today. They think it's the earthly Jerusalem. But let's go to Hebrews and find out what is his holy mountain that they are all, as we read it there, that he will bring them to his holy mountain and make them joyful in his house of prayer. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Mark here as we read, this is totally different to what people think. My thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. Don't lose that track. We are picking up on God's thoughts. Hebrews 12, we read verse 22 to 24. But where? See, he was talking about how they came to Mount Sinai and so on, and he says, but you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, follow closely, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What is the mountain that he wants to bring everybody to? This one, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is God's thoughts. These are God's ways that we need to understand. And the apostles understood that. If we're going to be part of the Christian church, we want to pick up God's thought that the apostles picked up on. We read it there in Romans chapter 2. Notice how clearly Apostle Paul articulated this principle, God's thoughts, different to the thoughts that run naturally according to the natural mind. Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29. Here he said, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. God's thoughts. This sparkles through every statement of God's word. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Don't get locked into a wrong way of thinking, missing out on my thoughts and my ways. He is saying very clearly, as the apostle understood, that the earthly Jerusalem and the earthly nation of Israel is not necessarily the true Israelite. It is all who are blessed under Abraham. And as we read it there, the stranger that attaches himself to God, and the true church of God, the true nation of God, is those people who are inwardly in tune with God. Inwardly. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and really solidify that understanding. So that's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Notice he is writing, Peter is writing to the Christian church. What does he say? But you are a chosen generation. You. He's talking to the Christians. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What were the Christians? The true Jews, the true people of God? They are a nation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. See God's thought, God's mind? He is not a Jew, he is not an Israelite who is one according to the outward show. It's the true ones in the heart. So this is even today, in the Christian world of today, these thoughts of God are totally misunderstood as well. Even today, they are still misunderstood, even as the Jews misunderstood. God's church membership, how was it initiated? The people that are part of the church of the firstborn, how are they initiated? We hear a lot of initiation today of many different sort of groups and clubs and so on. They initiate people. How are the true people of God initiated to be part of God's church? Let's read it there in Romans chapter chapter 1, verse 18. Sorry, I want to go to 1 Peter first. 1 Peter 1, that's the one I want first. 1 Peter chapter 1, and reading there verse 18 to 23. Now follow very closely God's thought. We're trying to pick God's thought up here. It says in verse 18 onwards, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the tradition of your fathers," the tradition of your fathers, "but what were you redeemed by? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Can you see again God's original thought? Christ ordained before the foundation of the world? "Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in" what? "Obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love," not a make-believe love, unfeigned love "of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Now comes the important introduction, verse 23. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." The apostle is turning our attention to what Jesus has done and understanding what Jesus has actually done, truly trying to understand that so that we become purified by the Spirit taking of Jesus and showing it to us. And as we study closely, we become born again of the seed of the word. It's the Word that is going to create a new birth, to be born again. And when we become born again, there's much scripture that I could cite to you here. You become born and registered with the birth certificate in the heavenly Jerusalem. I could read that to you. You become born into the heavenly Jerusalem. You become a member of God's, of the church of the firstborn. You are born again. And this new birth is then publicly expressed by the truly born again in Romans chapter 6. Romans, this is the initiation. We are born again by the Word, and then we are externally verifying that new birth that has happened in my heart. This is here in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 3 to 7. Don't you know ye not, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Here is the external expression of something that has happened to the person who becomes born again. You see, there are many people that are baptized, and I'm going to read that in a moment, that have never really been born again. I'm going to read that in a moment. But before we come there, because what we're doing here is understanding God's thoughts as to what is a member of his church. It is that a person has been born again. He has died to his old life. He is then describing it by the symbolism of being buried under the water and then rising again, because that is what has happened in reality in his old life, having been put away, died, as we read there. He that is dead is freed from sin. We're dead to the old life. We have chosen a new life with Christ. We are now born again. We have demonstrated it by the initiation expression of baptism. And notice now, if we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 14. Now you see what church membership is being brought to your attention as to what church membership is, because we've been baptized. It says in verse 12 to 14, for as the body, the human body, is one body, right? As the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now follow closely. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So when we are baptized, and we truly are baptized by being born again, first of all, this is why before we baptize people, we go into Bible studies, so that we can truly understand what it means to be born again, really. And then we can baptize. And then these people are brought into what? What did I just read here? By baptism, we are brought into one body. Like a human body, we become part of Christ. And now we are members of the body of Christ. Members of the church of the firstborn. He was the firstborn. And we are part of Jesus. Now this has to be a reality, and that's why I'm going to read it now to you from Bible Commentary, Volume 6. Because when Sister White wrote this, this was in her time. Imagine how it is today. Bible Commentary, Volume 6, 1075, Paragraph 7. The new birth, is a rare experience in this age of the world. Sister White wrote that in 1897. How is it today? The new birth is a rare experience in this age. This is the reason why there are so many perplexities in the churches. Why? See the perplexities in the churches? Why? Because the new birth is such a rare experience in this time of Earth's history, in Sister White's time, and even more now. So many who assume the name of Christ are unsanctified, unholy. They have been baptized, but they were buried alive. Self did not die, and therefore they did not rise to newness of life in Christ Jesus. Self did not die. The symbol of dying and rising again is only symbol. Baptism is only a symbol. It has to be a reality. So many people are buried alive and self comes up again. And that's why there are so many perplexities in the church. God's way. God's thoughts. And let's think very carefully now. What the Bible and what the apostles were trying to communicate. What does it mean to be baptized? We've already emphasized that. And now we become part of the body of Christ. Different members in one body. Let's go back to and think carefully in reference to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And I was reminded of this when I heard what Brother Manuel had shared from this pulpit once, that, you know, what does it really mean to be a Christian? Do you know whether you are a Christian or not? Here you can see the same mental exercise, because we are now looking at, if we are Christians, we are part of the body of Christ. We are part a membership of God's church in God's thoughts, not in our thoughts. Romans 12, verse 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, many members, when you study the physiology of your body, it's remarkable. Every member of the body has something else to do within the body to keep it all alive. And all the members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. This is God's way. This is God's thought as to his church. A unit body that is in Christ Jesus, because they have died with him and they have risen again with him and have been put together in him. One body, church membership. And as you think on this and apply it to your own personal reality, only those who understand God's thoughts and God's way of this are the true members of his church. What is that? The church of the firstborn. The church of the firstborn. It is a body that is a unit working together perfectly, alive to God. And it's a bonding that is described by Jesus in John 17. Let's go to John 17 and see this body of Christ. John 17, 21 to 23. John 17, 21 to 23. This is the prayer of Jesus. He's our advocate. And if we are part of that church that is there in heaven with him, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one. In what way? Even as we are one. Now here we have something to pick up of God's thought. We have today people confused on the nature of God. Incidentally, I'm in the process of preparing a Sabbath school lesson of the God we worship. And this is being torn apart by many churches, and even within Adventism, there's a group of them that are really saying that God is just one person. But the God that we worship is a title of three persons. And they three persons are so perfectly united that they are one. And for us to be part of the body of Christ is exactly what Jesus is saying here. To be one as the Godhead is one. Many members, three or all the other church members who are part of the body of Christ, he says here that they may be one as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Here is God's thought. A church that we are to be members of is the church of the firstborn, a body of people that are truly one as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. That's what Jesus is expressing. This is what Jesus said to the church of Laodicea. Strangely, interestingly enough, that this is the Laodicean church today is in confusion on this, because he said, to him that overcometh will sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame, and sit with my Father in his throne. One. One with the Father, we one with him. It is a unit like a human body. One. So now, having revealed from God's word his thoughts on the subject, what does it really look like in reality to be part of such a body? What does it really look like in action? Remember, we started with the new birth and the decision to be baptized in harmony with the new birth, dying with Jesus and rising again in reality. When we make a choice that I want to be, and listen to this carefully, young people, and those of you who are considering baptism, think carefully what we have been reading, and think carefully the decision, the choice that we must make before we jump into church membership. It says here in Bible Commentary, Volume 6, page 1075, paragraph 6. At our baptism, we pledged ourselves to break. What are we doing? We pledge ourselves to break all connection with Satan and his agencies. All connection with Satan and his agencies. And to put heart and mind and soul into the work of extending the kingdom of God. What are you doing when you make a decision to be baptized? You have decided, and as I love that song that the children sing, I have decided to follow Jesus, yes? It's a decision, what? To put my heart, my mind, my soul into the work of extending the kingdom of God. All heaven is working for this object. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are pledged to cooperate with sanctified human instrumentalities. If we are true to our vows, there is open to us a door of communication with heaven, a door that no human hand or satanic agency can close. Now, did you hear what I read here? That the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, pledge to cooperate with us as we make our decision. We make a decision, we pledge ourselves to break all connection with Satan and his agencies, and to put heart, mind, and soul into the work of extending the kingdom of heaven. Let's read what this really means, that I come to decide this. I come to a statement from In Heavenly Places, page 361, paragraph 4. Just the first part of paragraph 4, where we read, today, angels are sent to minister to those who will be heirs of salvation, to help them to escape from the thraldom of Satan's power. Follow closely. Right? We have the person who becomes baptized is a person who has pledged himself, mind, soul, body, everything, to God's kingdom. Follow closely. Something has changed on my screen. Paragraph 6. We've already read that. Page 361, I'm reading from paragraph 4. Today, angels are sent to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation, to help them escape from the thraldom of Satan's power. Each human being, are you a human being? Each human being is given the freedom of choice. It is his to decide whether he will stand under the black banner of rebellion or under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel. It's a choice. And that's why there must be careful examination of my inward response to the word. I must make a choice. I have a freedom. I have chosen. I'm choosing whether I'm going to be under Satan's thraldom or under Christ's wonderful kingdom. Whether we will stand under the black banner of rebellion or under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel. It's a choice. We have the freedom of choice. Now follow closely. Once we become baptized, and I've made the choice that I'm going to give myself to Jesus, die with him and raise with him, and really give up my old life, myself, totally giving that up, as we've been reading, not to be buried alive, but now to devote myself so entirely. I've got that choice. I've got the freedom of choice. That's where the freedom of choice is, whether I choose. But once I have chosen, follow closely now. Evangelism, page 648, paragraph 1. Now, we are getting a picture now that it's not just, the church is not just a body, but it's an army. And anybody who knows anything about being a member of the army, you know exactly what that means. Follow closely. Every good soldier is implicit and prompt in the obedience he renders to his captain. The will of the commander is to be the will of the soldier. Sometimes the soldier may be surprised at the command given, but he is not to stop to inquire the reason for it. Now follow closely here. When we have been baptized, we have had, before we were baptized, we had the freedom of choice. But once we are baptized, and once we become a member of the army, a member of the body of Christ, what's this? I come to the bottom of that paragraph. Freedom of choice is given to every soul. To every soul. But after a man has enlisted, he is required to be as true as steel, come life or come death. When you're in the army, you have made a choice that you'll be under the direction of the captain. Is that right? If you become a member of God's church, you have made a free choice that you will be under that command. Are we picking it up? You have the freedom of choice before you go along and enlist. But once you have enlisted, you are now, according to this, you are enlisted. He is required to be true as steel, come life and come death. This has been the history of God's church, where people have been faithful to their commander and they've left the world behind them and they were true to death. Over 50 million faithful souls have been martyred because they were loyal to their captain. This is church membership. When I'm a member of the church, I am under the command of my captain that I have chosen to place myself under. I've made that choice. Now, therefore, I am no longer deciding whether I'll do it or not. I've made the choice to be a member of God's church, of God's church, of God's thoughts and his ways. I am submitting myself to the instruction of the army captain, and I just go back to that. When the order of the captain crosses the wishes of the soldier, he is not to hesitate and complain, saying, I see no consistency in these plans. I don't see that. He must not frame excuses and leave his work undone. Such soldiers would not be accepted as fitted to engage in earthly conflicts, and much more will they not be accepted in Christ's army. When Christ commands, his soldiers must obey without hesitation. This is God's way. This is God's thought of his church. This was my understanding when I was called into the ministry. And that's been the course of my life ever since that time. I did what he said was expected of me. He was my captain. And in the ministry, I had responsibilities in the church. And I sacrificed everything that I would have wanted to do if I wasn't in that position. Everything. Do you know? Some people have said, yes, but you're the minister. Sorry. When you are in the army, you are in exactly the same position as the minister. To do what the captain says. And the whole regime of the heavenly angels is just that. The heavenly angels are under commanding angels who are under the command of their captain. And when the angels were watching Jesus being crucified, they wanted to go in and save him. And the commanding angel says, no, you don't. And they obeyed. Christian service, page 35, paragraph 4. My heart is pained, says Sister White, when I think how little our churches sense their solemn accountabilities to God. Follow closely. It is not ministers alone who are soldiers, but every man and woman who has enlisted in Christ's army. What was the enlistment? New birth and baptism. That was the enlistment. Now, we've made that choice. Now, we are under God's command. We have enlisted in who? Not just the minister. Every man and woman who has enlisted in Christ's army. And are they willing to receive a soldier's fare just as Christ has given them an example in his life of self-denial and sacrifice? What self-denial have our churches as a whole manifested? They may have given donations in money, but have withheld themselves. God's thoughts. God's way. Are you really picking up? Let's enlarge that thought a little further in God's Amazing Grace, AG, page 29. Starting from paragraph 2. Now we're looking at the army, what it looks like. Remember that was my question? What does it look like when you've made a decision to be obedient in the army? You are now the body of Christ. It says, the strength of an army is measured largely by the efficiency of men in the ranks. A wise general instructs his officers to train every soldier for active service. He seeks to develop the highest efficiency on the part of all. If he were to depend on his officers alone, he could never expect to conduct a successful campaign. See the campaign. What is that? We are to be soldiers in winning the conflict in the army that God has raised. And if we were to depend on the officers, if the general depended on the officers alone, he could never expect to conduct a successful campaign. He counts on loyal and untiring service from every man in this army. The responsibility rests largely upon men in the ranks. Where does it rest? in the men in the ranks. And so it is in the army of Prince Emmanuel. Our general, who has never lost a battle, expects willing, faithful service from everyone who has enlisted under his banner. In the closing controversy now waging between the forces of good and the hosts of evil, he expects all, laymen as well as ministers, to take part. All who have enlisted as his soldiers are to render faithful service as minutemen, with a keen sense of responsibility resting upon them individually. All who enter the army are not to be generals, captains, sergeants, or even corporals. All have not the care and responsibility of leaders. There is hard work of other kinds to be done. Some must dig trenches, build fortifications, some are to stand as sentinels, some to carry messages. While there are but few officers, it requires many soldiers to form the rank and file of the army. Yet its success depends upon the fidelity of every soldier. Fidelity, faithfulness. One man's cowardice or treachery may bring disaster upon the entire army. And I want to suggest to you the reason why the churches have fallen is because they have not been loyal to the captain. So, let's come back to that statement of Bible Commentary, Volume 6, 1075. What was that? We commit ourselves, we enlist to bring our heart and mind and soul into the work of extending the kingdom of God. That's what the army is doing. That's what church membership is. And here now, at this very present time, what does it look like to be in that functioning army? Turn with me to Jude 1 verse 3. What does it look like? What are we on about? What is our present challenge as being part of the army of the Lord? It's Jude 1 verse 3. This is the marching orders for our time, more than any other time, because today we are living in a situation of multiple churches that have all already fallen, and multitudes of little companies here and there. We read Jude 1. What are we to be doing? What is our marching orders? Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, that's an interesting word, common salvation, just the things I've been studying with you here, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly do what? You're in the army. Contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We are to contend to be faithful to the original Christian church, which then began to dismantle through the Dark Ages, but the faithful ones continued undercover, then the Reformation, and then Seventh-day Adventism. And the Adventist church, over the 50 years that established all the doctrines, restored all the false doctrines, away from the false doctrines, they now have raised the truth that has once been delivered to the saints. And what are we to do today? Contend in the army for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. There are the marching orders for this time. And this has been my God-given agenda. This is what I have chosen to do, to make this my agenda in the time of every wind of doctrine, to unite with the pioneers. When the Lord pointed this out to me at the age of 21, 22, 23, all that was my deciding period, counsels to writers and editors was was the direction. And I've shared this with you all many times in the past, and it comes right into focus now. Counsels to Writers and Editors, page 53, paragraph 2. It says, in the future, and Sister White, when she wrote that in 1905, she says, in the future, where are we today? 2025. In the future, deception of every kind is to arise. And we want solid ground for our feet. We want solid pillars for the building. Not one pin is to be removed from that which the Lord has established. The enemy will bring in false theories, such as the doctrine that there is no sanctuary. Isn't that what has been circulating in the modern ministry of Adventism today? Commenced by Des Ford. I'm talking about the official ministry of Seventh-day Adventism. This is exactly what has happened. The sanctuary in heaven is not what has been taught by pioneers. That is, whether we acknowledge this or not, this is what has happened. The enemy will bring in false theories such as the doctrine that there is no sanctuary. This is only one of the points on which there will be a departing from the faith. Where shall we find safety unless it be in the truths that the Lord has been giving for the last 50 years? The last 50 years from 1905 back, there is the platform of truth. And in the army of today, we are to contend earnestly for that. That's my agenda. And as evangelicals, modern SDA ministry, there is a sad reality that there are confusing messages coming from these kind of ministries. Let me read it here. When I read this, the Lord really hit me hard. Are you going to be my soldier, the one that is to be functioning as my minister? Great Controversy, page 520, paragraph 2. It says, the position that it is of no consequence what men believe is one of Satan's most successful deceptions. Are we not in this problem today? Oh, whether you believe it this way or whether you believe it that way, doesn't matter. This is one of Satan's most successful deceptions. He knows, now follow closely, he knows that the truth received in love, in the love of it, sanctifies the soul of the receiver. Therefore, he is constantly seeking to substitute false theories, fables, and other gospel. From the beginning, the servants of God have contended against false teachers, not merely as vicious men, but as inculcators of falsehoods that were fatal to the soul. Elijah, Jeremiah, Paul firmly and fearlessly opposed those who were turning men from the word of God. That liberty which regards a correct religious faith as unimportant, found no favor with these holy defenders of the truth. The vague, fanciful interpretations of Scripture. I can't emphasize these words strongly enough. Think carefully what I'm reading. The vague, fanciful interpretations of Scripture and the many conflicting theories concerning religious faith, conflicting, yes, that are found in the Christian world, are the work of our great adversary to confuse minds so that they shall not discern the truth. And the discord and division which exist among the churches of Christendom are in a great measure due to the prevailing custom of resting, twisting the scriptures to support a favourite theory. Not God's thoughts, a favourite theory. Instead of carefully studying God's word with humility of heart to obtain a knowledge of his will, many seek only to discover something odd or original, something that they have concocted, as Sister White puts in another statement, concocted in their own minds. So, for me, when I read this, I can see God's call to be a soldier and a minister to uphold original truth and battle for it and keep it ever before the minds. Because what did I read there? That the Satan knows that the truth received in the love of it sanctifies the receiver. It matters what you believe. It matters what the truth is. If you haven't got the pure truth, you are not going to get to that perfect sanctification. This is the reality. And so the Lord has really impressed my heart from reading this. What I have shared with you here was the initiation of the call that the Lord gave me to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. And for me to do this efficiently, it can't be done without an army platoon. Platoon. You know what a platoon is? I'll read it to you. A subdivision of a company. A company-sized military unit, normally consisting of 20 to 50 soldiers, or a group of persons sharing a common characteristic or activity. That's what a platoon is. 20 to 50. You know, Sister White says, when churches get up to 50, they should split into two, because they are to be platoons. And a platoon is this company that is under a particular leader of that company, who is he's not a general, he's not a captain, he's a lieutenant or a sergeant, who controls that particular platoon. And all through the years, this has been my understanding. I was in the SDARM. I was positioned in different places, first in Adelaide, then in New Zealand, then in Perth. And I lived true to this. I was to be a person who helped the rest of the platoon to work efficiently together. I can't do this on my own. Then the IMS, then HASS, then finally Advent Pilgrims Fellowship, the platoon. And we need to work together, otherwise if I work on my own, the enemy will be successful in shooting me down. I have been under instruction of the general Jesus Christ to this end. Jude 1 verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. All along the way, the platoon was attacked, yet still functioning. Those only who fully comprehended God's thoughts, as I've just shared with you here, and God's ways, have continued with this underling of the captain. But we need to understand something. We need to understand that what the enemy is doing with a platoon like this. Let me read it to you in Counsel to the Church, CCH, page 43. CCH, page 43, paragraph 1. It is the purpose of God. It's the purpose of God that his children shall blend the purpose of God. God's thought in the church, we should blend in unity. Do they not expect to live together in the same heaven? Is Christ divided against himself? Will he give his people success before they sweep away the rubbish of evil surmising, discord, before the laborers with unity of purpose devote heart and mind and strength to the work so holy in God's sight? What is this? This is the work. Union brings strength, disunion weakness. United with one another, working together in harmony for the salvation of men, we shall indeed be laborers together with God. Those who refuse to work in harmony greatly dishonor God. The enemy of soul delights to see them working at cross purposes with one another. Did you catch that? Here's a platoon and they're working at cross purposes with each other. That's Satan's wish. That platoon can't be victorious. Such ones need to cultivate brotherly love and tenderness of heart. These are important things. If they could draw aside the curtain veiling the future and see the result of their disunion, they would surely be led to repent. Here we see the true nature of God's idea, of God's way. And so in summary, did you know that, I just want to take you to my experience in the Adventist Church. I loved God. I was baptized, but I was not part of the army at that time. I was just going to church and then went back home and went on with my own life. And I thought I was walking with Jesus, but I wasn't part of the team. And he brought me around. So when we become baptized, did we know that baptism in the body of Christ is a decision that we make to be an active soldier of Christ in the army? Not merely going to church weekly, then back to our normal life. Did we know that we devote ourselves to be part of a team, a platoon unity, all on the altar? What did we sing? Is all on the altar. What was that in 2 Timothy 2, 3-5? A soldier endures hardness as a good soldier, and he doesn't engage himself in the ways of the world. That's what's written in 2 Timothy 2, 3-5. Did you know that we will need to keep this big picture of God's kingdom as the very purpose of our existence as a body of Christ? That we need to keep this picture before us in all our team and platoon work. And that the enemy that we are engaged with, against, he delights to see us working as cross purposes with one another. And that to overcome this, we need to cultivate brotherly love and tenderness of heart. And I want to conclude with this quote. This day with God, page 262. Here it is. If we're going to be part of the platoon, if we're going to be part of the army, part of this company that is working locally here, it says, is Christ divided? No. Christ abiding in the soul will not quarrel with Christ in another, because we're part of the body, aren't we? We must learn. How do we get on with each other in this bigger picture? We must learn to bear with the peculiarities of those around us. If our will is under the control of Christ's will, how can we be at variance with our brethren? If we are at variance, we may know that it is because self needs to be crucified. He whom Christ makes free is free indeed. We are not complete in Christ, unless we love one another as Christ has loved us. And when we do this, as Christ has given us commandment, we shall give evidence that we are complete in him. I really pray. You know, I take these things very seriously, and I'm praying we will all take them seriously, that we can truly be a platoon that works together to do the marching orders, contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. We need each other. We can't do without each other in this platoon. Let us join together with the army of the faithful of all ages. That's what we're doing. Amen.